About 10 days or so ago, I had occasion to be in the room upstairs where the VIPs meet, in fact, where they probably are going right now. And dotted around the room, there were several bits of paper with questions on. And I was just having a look at them casually because I happened to be in the room. And I thought, wow, some of these are brilliant questions. And they really hit me. So like, here's one. Why did God create the world? That's a great question. Why did God create the world? And here's another one that sort of goes with it. Why did God create people? Was he lonely? I think these are fantastic questions. So if you'll bear with me, we're all going to be children and we're going to look at these questions because they apply to us and also because they lead us right into the heart of what Scripture is about, or one of the many things that Scripture is about, which is, who is God? And who are we? And what's the relationship between the two? So we're just going to look at that in a fairly sort of simple, childlike kind of way. First of all, did God create people because he was lonely? Well, we can deal with that dead quick. No, he wasn't. How do we know God wasn't lonely? Well, there are two reasons. Number one, God is perfect. There's no lack in God. He's not lacking anything. He has everything he needs. So he can't possibly be lonely any more than he could be poor or, you know, whatever. He just doesn't lack things. Secondly, we know God wasn't lonely and still isn't because he's a Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit, and those three are in this loving, eternal relationship. Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit loves it. And nobody fully understands the Trinity because it's a great mystery. How can God be one but three? But we know it's true. So God wasn't lonely. So if loneliness wasn't his motivation for creating the world and for creating us in it, then, you know, what was he doing? And as we've already heard again this morning, we had it from Angela last week, we've had it again this morning, we're being challenged as a church to become the holy people of a holy God who we are. And this is part of that, understanding the story that we are part of. John was talking about life stories a minute ago. The story of who we are and where we've come from and why that is key to all of us. We all live out a story in our hearts, in our heads, as to who we think we are and where we think we've come from. That's why all these TV shows are so popular about, you know, who do you think you are, all of that. So we are the holy people of a holy God, and we're going to explore that a little bit this morning. Before we do, though, I just want to jump sideways slightly, because on the wall over here we've got this wonderful scripture from Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And as some of you know, I'm currently doing a part-time Master's in Theology, and 2 weeks ago, one of my tutors made this sort of aside comment that wasn't what we were talking about. He just sort of dropped it in and it blew me away. And it's this: in Hebrew, apparently, in the language of Hebrew, to say something is very, you'd say the word twice. So if you're holy, you're holy. If you're very, very holy, you're holy, holy. And that's just how the language works. Yeah, it's like, I know some African languages don't, you know, it's far, far. So to be holy, holy, holy is like mind-bendingly huge. It's not just like, we're not just saying the word three times because it sounds nice, which was kind of what I do. God is holy, holy, and then another layer on top of that. It's just mind-numbing. That's got nothing to do whatsoever with what I'm going to talk about, but I wanted to share that because it really hit me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and he is to come. It's glorious, isn't it? So why did this holy God create the world, and why did he put people in it? And you won't be surprised to discover that Jesus had the answer. In fact, we could say Jesus is the answer. But the world, probably one of the few scriptures the world will have heard of, is John 3:16, which the lovely Eleanor is going to put up here for us. There it is, look. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's motivation, first and foremost, is love. Is love. He loves us. He loves you so much, he just had to create you. You ever thought that? God loves me so much, he said, right, we'll have one of them. Isn't that amazing? God loves us. And out of that love, he just wanted more love and more love and more love. Let's have more people to love. And they can love each other and I can love them. And he loves his creation, which is so beautiful. And he's put it there for us to live in. It's just wonderful. So we're going to look at a bit of the account of creation this morning and talk about how it affects us. What is it about? What's it doing? And so what? Is kind of where we're going this morning. So we have this tradition here now that we're going to stand for the reading of the word. So if we'd like to stand, we're going to read Genesis 1, the first five verses of the entire Bible. How many people have read the whole Bible? Oh, quite a few. Excellent. Yeah, me too. And it starts right here. Are we ready? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. The first day. It's the word of God. Please sit down. Thank you. Thank you. Let's keep it up. So, Scripture begins, in the beginning, once upon a time. In the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. That's what's in the beginning. And what did God do in the beginning? He created the heavens and the earth. That expression, heavens and the earth, is everything. God created everything. It's a simple statement. And I think a lot of the misunderstandings that we have in the 21st century about this, about the creation account, is that we think it's something it's not. It's not a science book. It's not an encyclopedia. The writers of Genesis were not trying to explain, this is how the world was created, and this is where this comes from, and that's how that was made, and oh, look at this rock. That's not what it was doing at all. It was just simply saying, God creates it all. In the beginning, God created all of this, just by speaking it into being. Let there be light. There it is. Imagine that. The whole world is dark. There's not a glimmer anywhere. And God just goes, let there be light. Ding! The word of God is pretty powerful, I think. Wow. And when this was written, well, we don't know, 3,500 years ago, whatever, it was written in opposition to rival claims from the nations around Israel about their gods and how they saw the world being created. So all these nations, the Egyptians and the Philistines and the Assyrians and the whatevers, all the ites that you read about, the Hittites and the Amalekites and the whatevers, they all have their own religions, obviously. They've all got loads of gods. And let me just give you one example. So we know what the Babylonian creation story was because archaeologists have found it, or, you know, inscribed on tablets of clay. And it's called the Enuma Elish. And their version of creation goes something like this, in a very simplified form. Before creation, there's all these gods, and they're all fighting each other. There's a massive war, and all these gods are fighting each other. And the war ends when this one god, Marduk, kills Tiamat, who was the goddess of the sea. And by murdering her, he puts an end to the war. And he takes her dead body, and out of that body, he makes Earth. And that's that. And then after a bit, the gods get a bit fed up because, you know, there's too much work involved, really. They don't want to be bothered doing all this stuff on Earth. So Marduk murders a lesser god and kills him and takes his body and pulls it to bits. And out of that, he makes man and woman. And they're put on Earth so that they can serve the gods and do all the work so the gods don't have to bother and they can just put the feet up. And the other thing about humans is they have to please the gods, because if they don't, you might be murdered next. And that's the world they live in. So we've got this sort of rival, we've got these contrasts, haven't we? On the one hand, we've got this murderous, violent thing where the world was made out of dead bodies and we were made out of dead bodies and our only purpose is to be slaves to these tyrannical gods on the one hand. Or we've got just one God who just lets everything happen with one word, or a few words, let there be light. No fighting, it's just all peace, Spirit of God. Which world would you rather live in? Which one do you want? You want that one? Or do you want this one? Yeah, we want this one, don't we? And that's what Genesis is doing, you see? And you might think, well, so what? You know, we're not ancient Babylonians and we don't know, I can imagine Dave, you know, well, what's this got to do with us now? It's got a lot to do with us now because we live in a similar environment where the world we're in the midst of, the nations around us, if you like, have their rival version of creation. And their rival version goes something like this. There isn't a God. It wasn't created. That's just fairy tales for children. You don't want to believe any of that rubbish. It all happened from a big bang. And we don't know exactly where this big bang came from, but it was a big explosion. And out of this big explosion, billions of years ago, bits of rock and gases and chemicals and fire and all sorts flew out through the whole universe. And one of these bits of rock just happened to have exactly the right chemical balance and exactly the right atmosphere, and it just happened to be exactly the right distance from the sun to have life on it. And this life formed through sort of chemical reactions, some little amoebas and tiny little cells, and gradually over billions of years these little cells evolved into fish and dinosaurs and whatever, and then eventually they evolved into mammals and apes, and eventually it evolved into us, and ultimately it's all gonna die off because the whole universe, this big bang is still going on and the universe is still spreading out and out and out, and eventually the earth will become further away from the sun and the sun will lose its power anyway, and that'll be the end of it and it's all over. Unless, of course, we destroy it first by blowing it all up with nuclear weapons or climate change or whatever. That is a very simplified version. You have to forgive me, that's my very simplified version. I'm not a scientist. But that's roughly the story of the world. And I find it very depressing. I don't know about you, I think that's a really depressing way of looking at the world. It's all a bit meaningless. It all happened by accident. You and I are just biological accidents, just happened, you know, this one sperm, this one egg, and just by fluke you were created, and there we are. And what's your life about? Well, it's just not about anything, really. And then in the end, you're going to die, and that'll be that. I looked on the website of the Office for National Statistics, who do all the statistics for the government, and in autumn 2022, 1 in 6 adults were registered with the NHS as depressed. 1 in 6. And in poorer areas, deprived areas, it went up to 1 in 4. Can you imagine? That's millions of people who are registered with their doctor as depressed and taking tablets. And to be honest, I'm not that surprised. If that's your life, you know, the earth came from nowhere, you came from nowhere, it's all just a biological fluke that we exist anyway. It's just an accident, really. Might not have happened, but oh well, I suppose it did. And, you know, you're just going to die one day anyway, and there you go. No wonder they're all depressed. It's grim. But we have a different story. And again, which one would you rather be in? Do you want to be in their story? It's all just a meaningless accident and it doesn't really matter and it doesn't really mean anything. And there wasn't any grand design. There wasn't any purpose. There isn't any God. It's just, you know, science. Or the version that the Bible gives us. Creation was created by a loving God who's in charge of it all, who has a plan for it all. You were created by a loving God. He's got a plan for you too. It's all got a purpose. It's all got meaning. Yeah? And the world, creation that we look out at, is an expression of that. Yeah? God is creative. He's compassionate. He's caring. He cares about the big picture of eternity. And he cares about the tiniest infinitesimal details of our lives, like finding us a parking space, getting a school place for your children. He cares about that too, because he cares. And the whole earth, the Bible tells us, the Psalms tell us, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Isn't that wonderful? If you've seen any of the sunrises or sunsets in this last week, haven't they been fantastic? The whole earth is filled with his glory. It totally defeats me how anybody can look at those sunrises and think, oh yeah, it's all a chemical fluke, and you know. But they do. They do. And so, excuse me, we have these, just like the ancient Israelites, we have these competing stories of what is the world? It's nothing. It's a fluke. It's a bit of rock flying through space at however many billion miles an hour, like loads of other rocks flying through bits of space. And the sun's just a star. And like all the stars, it'll eventually die off and become a black hole. That's a story of who you are and where you come from and where you're going. And we've got a very different story to tell, haven't we? A very different story of who, where the world comes from, where we come from, who we are, where we're going, what it's all about. Let's jump to the end of the story of creation. Let's go to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. You don't have to stand up this time. So we've had 5 days of creation. Now he's created, he's separated the land from the sea. We've got the sun and we've got the stars and the moon and we've got fish and birds and animals and all of that. 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves over the earth, or on the earth. Well, that's us. God's talking about you and me there. A lot has been said about what it means to be made in the image of God and what could he possibly mean by that. But what is clear from these verses is one of the things he means is that we have dominion over the rest of creation. God reigns over all, and he's put us here to reign over creation. To have to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing. We are in charge. We're made in God's image. What's God like? He's loving, he's caring, he's compassionate, he's creative, he's kind, he's patient, he's, you know, we could go on, couldn't we? That's us. And he's put us here as his, if you like, as his representatives, his ambassadors. We are here to rule over creation on his behalf. Isn't that an amazing commission? Okay, mankind, here you go. First creatures, you know, Adam and Eve, there you are. I'm going to put you here in the Garden of Eden, which is kind of like a temple. It's like paradise on earth. And I'm going to put you there, and your job is to multiply and fill the earth. Let's have lots of God's people filling the earth, and let's subdue it and rule it and reign over it on my behalf, and I'll be with you in it, says the Lord. And that's the job. Whoa. Is that how you think of yourselves? Do we think of ourselves that way? We talk, don't we, about, oh, I'm a child of God and all that. Well, yeah, we are. It's true. But is that how we think of ourselves? God has blessed us. God has blessed us. And he's put us here as his representatives to look after the planet, and also to rule over it as his representatives. That's who we are. Whoa. Is that how we think of ourselves? There's something for selves might want to discuss. Is that how you see yourself? Do you think of yourself like that? Because it's mind-changing if you do. Who are you? Well, I'm a child of the living God, and he's put me here to help him reign over the universe. Oh. Are you? Yes. What are you doing? Oh, well, this is what I'm doing. The church has done a brilliant job of filling the earth. And there's more Christians alive now than there have been ever, globally. You might not see that in this country, but globally there are billions. China and Southeast Asia and South America and all that. We've done a great job of that. We haven't done a very good job as a church of subduing it. Does the church, do the people of God rule over the earth? Oh, no, I don't think so. So again, two stories. Which one do we want to be part of? Because story is important. John referred to it briefly earlier when he was up here. Story is important to us as individuals. There's something about it that, you know, says, well, who am I? And where do I come from? And what's my part of it? Well, we are part of a bigger picture. All of us are part of a bigger picture. The question is, which story do we think we're part of? It's ingrained somehow. I think God puts it there. I think the Holy Spirit puts it there, even in non-believers, that there's something in us goes, oh, there's got to be something bigger than this. Who am I? How do I fit into all this? What's going on? Well, you're just some biological accident on some bit of rock. You're nobody. Oh, all right then. I'll just hand me the antidepressants. We all have these stories. And Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As we think in here, as what we really believe deep down as to who we are and where we've come from and all of that, that story, what we believe, that's who we are. And how we act and how we behave and how we think and how we talk and how we relate to other people all stems from what we really believe inside. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What do you think in your heart? If I believe that I'm made in the image of a holy God, a living God, a loving God, that's who I am. If I believe that my life has an eternal purpose, because I'm going to live forever with Jesus. So, what does that involve? How am I going to fulfill the eternal calling of God on my life to reign here and be a blessing to the earth and the people of the earth? If I really believe that's who I am, then fulfilling what Angela was saying last week about being holy and living the life God's called us to do and sanctified and all of that, that won't be a big problem. I've still got issues to deal with. Ask Jules. But it won't be difficult because that's who I am. I know it. But on the other hand, if I believe that basically I'm a pretty worthless sinner, really, and Jesus loves me, I know, and he died for me, sin, and so I'm saved, and when I die, I'll go to heaven, we'd be with him. If that's what I believe, it's going to be quite difficult to fulfill that. God's calling you to be holy, and he's going to do great things in this church, and the fire is going to... Oh, heck, is it? Oh, I don't really know how I'm going to handle that. I'm just, you know, basically... I'm waiting to die and go to heaven and then it'll be all right. The gospel, by the way, is not about us going to heaven. I mean, don't hear what I'm not saying, you know, when we die, we will go to heaven. But that's not really what the gospel's about. If it was, baptisms, Shannon, your baptism would have been dead easy. We just put you in the water and hold you under. Go and be with Jesus. There you are. Ta-da! Another one in heaven. Hallelujah. But Jesus' mission wasn't that. Jesus' mission was to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. First things he says when he starts ministering in Matthew's gospel, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's Jesus' mission. That's the gospel. To bring the kingdom of heaven to earth and to restore people into the image of God as we were originally made. Jesus comes to basically get us back where we should have been all along before our ancient ancestors messed it all up and sin and death came in. That's what Jesus is doing. Now, yes, if I drop dead this next minute, I'll be in heaven with Jesus. But that's not really the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom of heaven has come to earth. It came in the form of Jesus. And now it's here. Because we're in the image of God. We're in the form of Jesus. We have his Holy Spirit, don't we? We've already heard about it this morning. Spirit of the living God is in me, is in you. So heaven's come to earth, and we're part of it. What's the mission? Fill the earth, subdue it. That's the mission. Wow. It's just, it's big, isn't it? It would be completely impossible for any of us, me especially, to do that if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit. So I've got the Holy Spirit in me, and you've got it in you, and we've all got the Holy Spirit within us, empowering us to do that. And of course, when we all come together like we do this morning, whoosh, all that Holy Spirit is in the room. Amazing. That's how we can do it. Before I leave this, there's another story I want to talk about that totally dominates the culture we live in, Western culture. It's completely dominant, and it's a kind of liberal individualist culture. And that story says, never mind where the world came from, that doesn't really matter. What matters is me. The world is all about me. That's what the world is. It's about me. And that's the story about me. And I can be anything I want to be. All I have to do is, you know, dream a dream, and I can have that dream. I can be anyone I want. I can do anything I want. I decide I might want to be a woman. That's fine. I can do that. No big deal. I can be anybody I want to be. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Because this is right. This is good. We all should have the individual right to be anybody we want to be and do whatever we want to do. That's how it is. And anybody who stops you doing that is just evil. Parents, don't ever discipline your children. Don't tell them they can't do things. That's dreadful. You should let them fly. Now, it's bonkers, but it totally dominates the entire culture. Watch any Disney movie with your children. Listen to any news broadcast. I can be anybody I want to be, and it's my life, and I should be allowed to do whatever I want, and nobody should stop me. It's damaging, isn't it? It's very damaging. I think it's demonic. It's a demonic distortion of the truth, because the truth is, we do have a purpose here, and there is a reason for my life, but it's not all about me, and it's not about me doing what I want. It's about me serving God and being filled with the Holy Spirit and doing what he wants. We've already heard about that this morning. But this demonic distortion rules England at the moment. What's the story? That's the story. When your kids go to school, that's what they're getting. When you switch the telly on, that's what you're getting. Go and watch the movies, that's what you're getting. Because it's just, that is, that's just it, that's the story. The gay lobby have been brilliant in this. Church has been absolutely useless. But the gay lobby have been brilliant since the mid-1980s. They've deliberately set out this narrative, this story of who we are and how we should have the right to be and how the world should be. And nobody can tell us. Very clever. And it's worked. But we're God's representatives, aren't we? We're God's people. And we need to get his story out there. The reason these other stories dominate Western culture is because the church has had its mouth shut and has said no. For the last 50 years, probably since the Second World War. Church has been quiet. But we've got to get his story out. As competition with those negative ones. Just like Moses, right in Genesis, was telling everybody, look, don't listen to all that Babylonian rubbish. Never mind, I mean, the Egyptian one is disgusting. I'm not even going to go there. Don't bother with any of that stuff, because this is the true story. This is where the earth comes from. This is who you are. We need to be the same. This is the true story. This is what the world is. This is who we are. And those other stories are just wrong. How can you possibly say that? It's because they're wrong. One last scripture before we go. Here we go. Here's Paul talking about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Here he is. Look. The God of this age, mine's very slightly different. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is, what is he? The image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, it's not about me, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as his servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, there we are, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Whoa. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. It's glorious, isn't it? Do you know that? Do you believe that? The God who said, let there be light, has made his light shine in your heart. It's there now. And it's not just that. Look at that last line. All-surpassing power. Do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? All-surpassing power of God in me? What? Yes. That's the gospel. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. I'm a jar of clay. I'm pretty weedy on my own. In fact, you know, give me a hard stare and I'll crack. And we crack up sometimes, don't we? And sometimes we break to pieces because we're just jars of clay. But we've got this treasure. And we have an enemy. God has an enemy, doesn't he? And that enemy, it hates us. And what he wants you to do is just think, I'm just a jar of clay and I'm weedy and I break easily and I'm nothing really. Well, yeah, that's true. But it ignores the real truth, which is in that jar of clay is the light of God. In that jar of clay is the all-surpassing power of the Spirit of the living God, who has put us here to reign in his place and to fill the earth and to subdue it. Paul got it, didn't he? He sees clearly there's two stories. The God of this age has blinded unbelievers so they can't see the light. Where is that light? It's in you. It's in me. It's in each one of us. Shining out so that they can see that light because it's in us. Amazing. So back to the beginning, why did God create the world? Why did God create us? One word answer, love. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. With an everlasting love, it says. God is good and his love endures forever. Forever. Are we living in that story? It's something to talk about in cell groups. Seriously, are we living that story? Is that who we are? Is that where we come from? Is that our mission? Is that what we really believe in our hearts? Because if it is, boom. All those words about fire, all that stuff about what God's going to do, whoa, just brilliant. So who are we? Where have we come from? Where are we going? What part have we got to play right here and now? God has a different calling for each one of us individually, doesn't he? We're not all meant to do the same thing because we're all individual, because he loves each one of us, because he made each one of us. And what he's asking us to do is to live as the loved people of God that we really are and shine that light out into the world to counteract the stories that they've got. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, hang on, I'll just stop this.